You can see in your bulletin that we're turning now to God's Word again in Matthew 7. We're making our way through Matthew's Gospel these days, lately focusing on chapter 7. And just to get our bearings this morning as we're getting our hearts and minds ready, remember last week we focused on the very first part of chapter 7. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Judge not that you be not judged. And remember what he meant by that, was exactly what he went on to explain, which was, don't be judgmental over other people the way somebody is who's blind to their own faults and only sees theirs. Remember, don't be judgmental like that. Instead, if you're going to be somebody who's lovingly involved in other people's lives, including helping them with their sin, then you've got to be somebody who's dealing with your own. Don't be judgmental like that. But then remember, last week, Jesus went on to say, and this is where we left off, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw pearls before pigs. And what he meant by that was, hard truth though it may be, there are some people in the world who are violently, even mockingly opposed to the gospel that you have in your hands. So that there are times when you're better off keeping Christ to yourself. So last week, in one passage, Jesus warned us against being judgmental. And then he also warned us against being undiscriminating in the way that we live in the world. As Christians, it's all too easy to fall off to one side or the other. So last week, in just one short passage, we had a well-rounded understanding of the Christian life set before us, and all of these different ways in which we can and ought to relate to other people in the world and in our lives. So that was last week, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We're going to pick up this week and keep going. Verses 7 through 12, you can follow along in your Bible. If it helps, I've printed these verses there for you in your bulletin. Listen now to God's word. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who was a teacher on earth and remains now a teacher in heaven, exalted and seated at your right hand, and teaching us now by his word and spirit. And so we ask for that very good gift, Lord Jesus, our teacher, would you instruct us now, not only filling our minds with your truth, but also stirring our souls so as to love that truth and live like it. And we ask it for your glory among us. Amen. It is a well-known stereotype of the male gender that we are reluctant to ask somebody for directions when we're clearly lost. I suppose, like a lot of stereotypes, That one has some truth in it. After all, it came from somewhere. We don't like to ask, even when it's crystal clear to everybody else that we really need to. But it's not just that. Deflecting now, changing the subject. It's also small children. It's one of the things that we have to teach our children early on. There are those moments when we have to nudge them to step forward and ask for some good thing that they have been offered. Grandma's offered to scoop you some ice cream. It's okay, just go up and ask for some. She's not going to bite. She really does want to give you a treat. Just ask her. Mr. Caprenus really does want to give you those animal crackers. It's okay. I know he's tall. Just go up and ask him for some. He's a teddy bear, I swear. And then what we've found lately is that it's not just when they're young and the issue is animal crackers. It's also when they're growing up and they're learning to make their way in the world. Part of making your way in the world wisely is the willingness to step forward and put yourself out there and ask for help. Seek guidance. Knock on somebody's door. These professors, they hold office hours for a reason. They really do want to help. They really do want to get to know you. But you've got to step forward and knock on their door. And ask and seek. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And why don't we? Why is it, in all of these ways and more, why is it that we so often feel like we have to get over this hurdle? The hurdle that is this reluctance to ask and seek and knock in some cases. Perhaps in many cases, it's because we're just not sure deep down if we're going to end up receiving what we truly need. What would be truly good for us? And to the degree that we harbor those doubts, the hurdle of that reluctance to ask can be very, very high. Apparently insurmountable. We're not sure if we're going to end up with receiving what we need, what would be truly good for us. Well, Jesus knew that. He knew that about people. And here in Matthew 7, he addresses that. Here's Jesus nudging his own disciples. Go to God. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Ask and seek and knock, and you will not be disappointed. You will not end up feeling foolish for putting yourself out there and seeking from him the very good things that he's offered you. So let's take a look. Take a look at verse 7. These well-known words. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And here's the reason why. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So he begins. The good news, and this is good news, the good news is that that verse does not mean that you can ask God for absolutely anything that occurs to you, and he'll certainly give it to you, so-called name it and claim it. That would be terrifying. Can you just imagine, knowing how foolish and short-sighted we can be, can you just imagine what a nightmare it would be if God were bound to give us absolutely anything that might occur to us to ask him for? Thankfully, what Jesus says here does not mean that. Instead, what it means is something so much better. What it does mean is what he was talking about just a few verses ago at the very end of chapter 6, where he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first God's reign and his righteousness. Seek that and you'll find it. Ask for that and you'll get it. Knock on that door, and it'll be open to you, and you can be confident of that. And the reason you can be confident of that, that you won't end up disappointed or feeling shortchanged, is the kind of God that God is. The kind of Father that God is. Let's keep going. Look at verse 9. Because this is the reasoning, the illustration that Jesus offers. Look at verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So this is another one of those verses where Jesus appeals to their common sense and ours. He appeals to common human experience, even among sinful human beings. It's our common experience that fathers care for their children in such a way as to give their children what they really need. Well, then you shouldn't be afraid that your heavenly Father is going to turn out to be worse than that. If you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that's what he's going to give you. So don't hold back on seeking and asking and knocking. Since I watched it a few weeks ago, you don't have to worry that you're going to end up like Charlie Brown after a night of trick-or-treating, a whole night of going house to house, and all he ended up with was a bag of rocks. God doesn't give rocks instead of bread, or snakes instead of fish. He's a wise and loving Father. So don't hold back on seeking, asking, knocking, because he's that kind of God. So that's verses 7 through 11. And brothers and sisters, I do want us to pause here. And I want to challenge you here with these verses in mind. Stop and think about your own relationship to God. In particular, stop and think about your prayer life as an aspect of your relationship to God. Your prayer life, is it marked by freedom and boldness and courage? Those things that rightly belong to the children of God? Or lately, has your prayer life become somewhat stunted, halting, hesitant, reluctant, doubtful? Do you find that you're holding back on God in prayer because it feels too risky to go all in and cast yourself utterly upon his grace for all of your gospel needs? Friends, you can go all in. You don't have to worry that he doesn't know what you need, or that he doesn't care about what you need, or that he doesn't know how to bring it about the fulfillment of your deepest needs. He does. He knows. He cares. He knows what he's doing, 100%. So you can go all in prayer, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then remember this too. Again, taking this point to heart, thinking about what it means. After you pray, well, at that point, it's time, we might say, to get up off your knees and get to work. Going after the very thing you just asked for. In prayer, you just asked for a deeper insight into the kingdom of God. In prayer, you sought the very righteousness of God to grow in your life. In prayer, you knocked on the door that leads to greater faith and faithfulness. That's wonderful. You should. You should pray like that. And then when the prayer is over and you've said amen, that's when it's time to get up off your knees and get to work, going after the very thing you just asked for. It's not that God ultimately depends upon you to fulfill his promises. Let's not get an exaggerated sense of our own importance in the ways of God. But it is the case that he usually fulfills his promises by blessing your efforts to get up and go after his kingdom and his righteousness, which you ask for and seek and knock for in prayer. Somebody says, I don't know what happened. I prayed to God for righteousness. And then I closed my eyes and I took the sweetest week-long nap. And then when I woke up, I wasn't any more righteous than when I fell asleep. I don't know what happened. I know what happened. It doesn't work that way. God usually doesn't work that way. So that your disappointment isn't that much of a surprise after all. There's a great sermon on our church website with the potentially discouraging title, Our Ineffectual Prayers. This is a sermon by Robert Dabney, and he was preaching on that verse in James, where James says, you ask and do not receive. How about that? James says, you ask and do not receive. And here we are this morning listening to Jesus saying, ask and you'll get it. James says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And what Dabney does in that sermon is to unpack in some detail all of the ways in which we might ask wrongly so that we don't end up receiving. And this is one of the points that he makes. He says, in effect, okay, in prayer, you ask, you seek, you knock. But then what? This is from Dabney's sermon. He says, quote, we ask wrongly, we ask amiss, because we do not follow up our petitions by our labors. We pray for many excellent things, but then we fail to second our prayers by the appointed exertions for receiving them. And so we demonstrate our unfitness to receive them and betray, that is, reveal our lack of earnestness. Dabney says, God properly judges that where there is no persevering effort for the good we've sought, there's no true earnestness in our seeking. And he offers examples. He says, you prayed last Sabbath day for growth in grace. Well, what did the next 6 days look like? Did you live like somebody who was seeking that grace, the very grace that you prayed for? Or he says, you prayed for self-acquaintance, that you'd know yourself better in the sight of God. Well, then, did you practice the kind of self-examination that leads to that self-acquaintance that you asked for? He says, you parents, you pray for the salvation of your children. Okay, well then, do you actually set before them the gospel by which they must be saved? So we pray, and then we rise up and get to work seeking the thing we prayed for. And understand, to make this point about striving after praying, this is not at all to take away what Jesus is giving when he says, ask and it will be given to you. We're not taking away from his words by adding this point. Certainly not contradicting his words. We're simply rounding out our understanding of them. What does it really mean? What does it really look like to ask and seek and knock? You might say we're just probing a little bit more deeply into what it means to mean it when we ask and seek and knock. So yes, let's be a people of prayer like this. And then let's also be a people who get up off our knees and proceed to show that we meant it when we prayed. That's real. Asking, seeking, knocking. And then one more kind of point of application on all of this. And this is a word for parents. And I realize this point is somewhat by the way, but it's worth making. Because here is Jesus teaching this truth about prayer by appealing to our experience of what earthly parents are like. Right? That's his pattern here. That's his logic. That's his reasoning. Well, parents, I want to say to you this morning, take this as a nudge to love your own kids like that. Because that'll help them to understand that God really is a father like that. So love your kids so that it's easier for them to grasp the appeal, the illustration that Jesus is making here. Give your kids the freedom to talk to you about anything. Model for your kids a devotion to their good, even if that devotion runs counter to what they might want in a given moment. Above all, make it clear to them that seeking God and his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness is what matters most. Love them like that, and it'll fit in their minds that God is a God like that. It's sad but true, there are a lot of Christians for whom a passage like this is tough to read. Right? Here Jesus is saying, here's what God is like, because this is what earthly parents are like. And these Christians are thinking, well, mine weren't. My dad didn't love me like that. My mom didn't care for me like that. And that's tough. So to put it positively, parents, love your kids now so that whenever they read a passage like this one down the road, and this is not the only one in the Bible, they're thinking, okay, I get it. This is one of the beautiful things that Mike Drew said about his dad, Larry. When Mike honored his dad in his memorial service a few years back. This is exactly what Mike said about him. Mike said, my dad loved me in such a way that those Bible verses about how God is like earthly fathers made sense to me. Isn't that a beautiful tribute? And Mike said in his remarks, I wish we'd recorded them. He said, I know that those verses don't make sense for every Christian. I know there are some Christians for whom those Bible passages are positively painful, but I was never one of them. Dad loved me so that it all made sense. And parents, that's not a bad goal for the way you relate to your own kids. That is such a precious gift that you can give them. That's verses 7 through 11. Which leaves one more verse. Verse 12. A golden verse to be sure. I went back and forth a little bit, honestly, about whether or not to keep going and include verse 12 this morning. It's not like we absolutely had to. I've mentioned before, it can be a little tricky, and it might even seem a little arbitrary, to decide where you draw the line each Sunday in a chapter in the Bible as you're preaching your way through it. So it's not like we absolutely had to keep going today and include verse 12. But I wanted to do so for a couple reasons, two reasons. Reason number one, it is a verse that begins with the word so, or therefore. And I know verse 12 can feel like a golden gem that's just sitting there disconnected from everything else around it, in part because this verse is so famous as a standalone verse, but it's not disconnected. This is a verse that's very much situated in chapter 7, and if it starts with so or therefore, then it must be that it's tied into what he's been saying leading up to it. And then reason number two why I wanted to include verse 12 today is that it's actually tied to the kind of divine love, God's love, that Jesus has just been talking about. The kind of divine love that we've just spent a few minutes reflecting upon in verses 7 through 11. In other words, verse 12, the golden rule, is calling for something on our part that with the eyes of faith we look up and behold in God as our model. So let's not stop this morning with verse 11. Let's keep going and take in verse 12 as well and notice how it's tied in. This is another verse that's got a nickname. Just as this three-chapter section in Matthew has been called the Sermon on the Mount, not too long ago there were instructions about prayer that have been nicknamed the Lord's Prayer. Here's another passage that's been given a label, the Golden Rule. Look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, if you really want to love people, if you want to love them well and wisely and thoughtfully, just stop and think about what it would mean for them to love you and do that. That's the basic idea. I suspect we're familiar with it. If you want to love other people wisely and thoughtfully and well, stop and think about what it would mean for them to love you and do that for them. That's the idea. And make no mistake, that's a big idea. In other words, just saying that much is summing up a whole lot. You might even say it sums up the Old Testament, at least in terms of what God called Israel to be in the Old Testament. Think about what Jesus says is the second great commandment. So this is later in Matthew, much later. But listen, this is Matthew 22, when Jesus is being interrogated and he's got some vigorous back and forth going on with people who are trying to trip him up. Matthew 22. He's asked the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So there it is. The second great commandment. When Jesus is pressed to sum things up, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And right after he says that, he adds this: "On these two commandments," that is, love God and neighbor, Jesus said, "on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, just to say love God and neighbor is to get at the heart of what the entire Old Testament called the people of God to be all along. That's Matthew 22, much later in our gospel. Well, no surprise, flipping back now to our passage in Matthew 7, the golden rule, Jesus says the same thing. He says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." And then he says, "For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, love people like that. Love people in that golden way. And at that point, from your heart, you are getting to the heart of what the entire Old Testament called Israel to be in their relationships with one another all along. So that's the big idea. That is the big, bold, wonderful, comprehensive, summarizing idea that is truly golden neighbor love. Not too long ago, I think I hinted at this last Sunday as a kind of tease. Not too long ago, I had a fascinating conversation with a dear friend of mine about the golden rule. And like I was saying before, It's so famous. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows what it's called. The golden rule, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. My friend's comment was, why don't we consider a slightly different version of it? And he said, you know, for the sake of conversation, for the sake of keeping things clear, why don't we call it the platinum rule? He said, why don't we consider a slightly different version that goes something like this? Instead of treating other people the way you want to be treated, instead do the hard work of getting to know them so that you know what they really need and do that, give that, provide that. Don't just give them what you want. Instead, give them what they truly need. He said, in effect, isn't that real love? And his point was, there's a danger that the golden rule might lead you to become self-absorbed if you're not careful. It might not even occur to you that what somebody else needs is not the same thing as what you want. So that's why he was pressing this home. Don't just assume and give them what you might want. Instead, take your time and give them what they truly need and do the hard work that it takes in your relationship to find out what that is. The platinum rule. And thankfully, we had hours in the car together, so we had plenty of time to work this over. And my response was, well, I appreciated the danger that he was highlighting. Not that there's something wrong with the golden rule, but there is something wrong with us in our selfishness and self-absorption. It is possible to become self-absorbed even when you're telling yourself that you're helping other people. If what you want when you're hungry is a big fat loaf of bread with all the gluten and a tall, cool glass of milk, but your friend has serious gluten and dairy allergies, don't give them that. Don't give them what you want. That won't help. If what you want when you're discouraged is to be reminded of truths A, B, and C, but what your friend is struggling with is truths X, Y, and Z, then don't talk your friend to death about truths A, B, and C. That's not where they are. So it's true, there can be a mismatch between what we want and what somebody else actually needs. And you might have to do the hard work of a relationship to find out what they truly need. So yeah, I get it. I appreciated the danger that he was highlighting. But then I pressed him a little bit. I said, this platinum rule that you're proposing, when you stop and think about it, it's not really a different rule. It's not an alternative. Your platinum rule is simply Jesus' golden rule taken to its proper depths. Stop and think about it. Look in a mirror. Deep down, what you want from other people in the way they treat you is not a superficial granting of your desires. Who wants that? That's not real love. Deep down, what you want from other people in the way they treat you is for them to do the hard work of getting to know you and your needs. Isn't that what you want from other people? For them to set aside the danger of their own self-absorption, to really look at you and know you so as to care for you in the way that you truly need. That is the deep, deep level where the golden rule lives and breathes. So I said to my friend, your platinum rule, you think it's different, but it's actually what Jesus really meant in the first place. You're actually doing something wonderful here, which is bringing out the heart of that golden rule. We honor Jesus as a teacher when we tease out those depths of meaning. You're calling it platinum. I say, no, still golden. It's just purely golden. Because it's that depth of love that we actually want and crave from others. And so it's that depth of caring, investing love that we're called then to show others. And this brings us back to something I was saying before, which is how verse 12 ties in here. Right? We haven't just moved on to think about the golden rule as an isolated golden gem. No, remember, it begins with the word so. It begins with the word therefore. It's connected to what Jesus has been saying. It's connected to the kind of divine love, God's love, that Jesus was just teaching them about in verses 7 through 11. Think about it. What we saw in God as our Father in verses 7 through 11 is that he loves us in a way that truly meets our needs. Because he knows them. He gives bread, not stones. He gives fish, not snakes. God loves us in a way that truly meets our needs. Well, sure enough, the very next thing that Matthew records Jesus saying is, now you go love other people like that. The golden rule. Go and do likewise. Go and love other people the way your Father has loved you. Deal with them in a way that honors their real needs, because after all, isn't that the way you want to be treated by other people? After all, isn't that what you have received from your Father in heaven? That's the golden rule, which lives and breathes in those beautiful, deep levels, as deep as God's love. And as far as examples of what this looks like, what it means to abide by the golden rule, there are tons of them. All of the little ways in the course of a day when you're tempted to treat somebody in a way that you yourself would not want to be tempted. And so you have to remind yourself to love them in that moment as you would want to be loved. Here's one example. I'll just offer this one, because this is the one that actually comes from Leviticus 19. Remember, that's where in the Old Testament, in God's law in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, that's where God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, listen again to what God says through Moses leading up to that second great commandment. In Leviticus 19, listen again to what leads to the golden rule in the Old Testament. God says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. And then he says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's an example of what this looks like. Leviticus 19. It's right there. An example of what the golden rule looks like in action. I mean, just stop and think about this. Let this sink in. Stop and think about how you feel when you come to find out that somebody has been nursing hatred and malice toward you in their heart, bearing a grudge against you in their heart, without even having the decency to come to you and talk things through. How's that feel when you're on the receiving end of that? Stop and think about how you feel when somebody else takes vengeance on you for something you did instead of treating you with patience and mercy. How's that feel? When you're on the receiving end of that. Well then, Leviticus 19, don't treat them like that. Instead, work things through with somebody. Take the steps that have to be taken to work something through with somebody, instead of letting it sit and stew and fester in your soul. Deal patiently and mercifully with them, instead of coming up with ways in your own mind to have your vengeance. That's just one example from Leviticus 19. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then we'll wrap up with this. It's the last thing there in Leviticus 19, right after it says that. After it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did we hear over and over again in that passage? God says, I am the Lord. Friends, that's why you ought to love people in this golden way. Because your God is Yahweh. Your God is the Lord. He is our God, and we are His people. To be sure, this is a principle that on one level belongs to our common humanity. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Everybody gets that. Christians and non-Christians alike. On one level, all kinds of people can live like that. But for us Christians, this operates at a much deeper level than mere common humanity. For us who are the people of God, we want to live and love this way with our eyes on the one who is our God. Because His love for us is the model, and His glory is always the goal. So let us go forth and love people in this purely golden way. He is the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are the Lord. It's true. You are our God and we are your people. And it is in light of that, it is with our eyes on you as our loving Father, that we would love others in this golden way and walk in conformity to the second great commandment. We pray that you would embolden us in our Christian lives to be a people of prayer and effort, asking and seeking and knocking so as to receive. And then grant us grace, with our eyes still on you, to love others as we have been loved by you, as we would be loved by them. Thank you for the gold of your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.